So I have some good news, and then I have some bad news, and then I have some more good news. The good news is that my wife and I, since the last time I saw you all, visited a church where the pastor actually spoke for 45 minutes, and I thought I was going to lose my mind. So I promise that I will not speak for 45 minutes. The bad news, though, however, is starting off and having an idea of what I wanted to speak with you all about this morning, I had two real nuggets that I wanted to give to you. I was about to hit send on the email to Debbie so she would have the outline of the text, and the conviction was just too strong, and it's reduced to one nugget. You might say, that's good news. Well, it's bad news because of the two, I'm left with my weaker nugget. And by weaker, I mean the other one was my wheelhouse. The other one is what I speak a lot on. This one is one that I struggle with a lot. So I'm actually coming to you from a position of weakness, but I think somewhere in the Bible it actually says, in our weakness, he's made strong. And then the last bit of good news. I was at the gym this morning at 5:30, squatting. Is anybody else at the gym at 5:30 this morning? No? Okay, I was the only one at the gym this morning squatting. But was just genuinely praying for you all and praying for our time together, and actually started sending off texts to friends around the world in Bangkok and in Uganda and Nigeria, and they're all praying for us this morning. And that's actually really very cool that people are praying for you all, praying for this church family by name, as I bring something that I believe God has for us here this morning. So with that, Father, we recognize your presence. We don't need to ask you to be with us. We just know you're with us. Help us to receive that. Help us to experience that. And then as we leave, help us to exude that. We pray in your name. Amen. So in an effort not to go 45 minutes, we're going to jump right in. And I want to take you on a journey. And it's a very fun journey of logic and sequence and processes. Everyone loves a logical, sequential journey, right? And we're going to start with this idea that you as a believer no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in you. Amen? Galatians 2:20 tells us that. If that's true, then 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that the presence of God is with us all the time. We don't need to ask him to be present. He's just present. His spirit is within us. Therefore, if it's no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us, and therefore his presence is with us all the time, then it's like he's within us and being compelled to bring about Jesus' prayer that's in Matthew, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's within us and he's constantly being compelled to his kingdom on earth, and it's our opportunity and job to cooperate with that. And last but not least, in our little journey, we know that as Paul taught to the Corinthian church as well, that the kingdom of God comes in power, not in word. Okay, so quick review. If it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us, and therefore we carry the presence of God with us everywhere we go, and therefore he's constantly compelled within us to do his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and his kingdom is expressed in power, then as a believer, A to Z, we should be living in power, we should be expressing power, we should be exuding this tremendous power of the kingdom on earth. And I don't know about you, but I would say a majority of people that check the box, I'm a Christian, don't live that way. They don't experience it, they don't feel it, they don't exude it, and quite frankly, they go the other direction and they get their rules and they get their stigmas and they get their you ought to's. And that's where they hang their hat. Why? Because there's not a whole lot of vision of what that actually looks like played out on earth. I do a little bit of consulting work, and last Tuesday I gathered 50 leaders, business leaders and community leaders together for this city in particular, and we talked about why does this city not seem to be able to move forward in its development? And the answer was there's just no vision. There's just not much of a vision. There's no one in leadership that can really articulate the same vision. And so decisions get made over here, and they get made over here, and they get made over here, and they're in silos because no one really knows, well, this decision seems like a good idea. Well, and so does this one, and so does this one, but do they all flush up to the same vision to accomplish that? Anyone who's in business knows if you don't have a vision, you're going to flounder. A church knows that. A family knows that, right? So the kingdom of God played out in terms of a vision. Jesus spent 3 years talking to his disciples again and again and again and again about the kingdom of God. And then he died on the cross, he rose again, he came back and spent 30 more days talking to them about the kingdom of God. So that's a whole lot of time that he spent unpacking that. I got 30 minutes. So I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it all, but I've deduced it to that one nugget I talked about. And the last thing I want to say about this is I tee all this up is, again, as I've shared with you the other times I've been here, we are very clear on what we're freed from. We're freed from a life of sin. We're freed from this. We're freed from that. But what are we freed to? And my suggestion to you this morning is that we're freed to love. You say, well, congratulations, Captain Obvious. Good job. You got it down. Okay. True. Super obvious. But why don't we do it? Well, I do it. Really? Let's talk about it. Because there's a continuum of love, right? There is the easy to love, all the way over to the enemy. And then there's a section in between. And so we're going to talk about the easy to love. We're going to talk about the middle section, which I call the conflict zone. And then we're going to talk about your enemies. But before we get started, I have a video I'd like for you all to watch. Who's seen that video before? Yeah, most of us. I hear a lot of sniffling. I'm right there with you. I've watched the video 3 times in prepping for this, and I'm still sniffling when I watch it. Why? Why? Why are we sniffling? Why are our eyes watering? Because it's powerful. Because you watch a father come bolting onto that track to take care of his son and to love his son. There's tremendous power. You see him waving God. I laugh. I mean, he says, wait, get out of here. I got this. This is my son. Leave us alone. We're going to finish this. It's powerful. But what people aren't real familiar with is the video where he says, the father, that was my son. I'm not a hero. Like, wouldn't you expect me to take care of my son? That's an easy-to-love situation, and it's still really powerful, really powerful. Here are Jesus' words in Luke. Just listen. Don't look it up. I'm going to read you the Message version. It's a paraphrase. It's not always the most accurate, but it tells a story. He says, "To you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If they grab your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst." That's about all I need to say about this portion where you love those who are easy to love. Because we need to move on to the middle section. And this, from here on out, this is where I go. I stink. Like, I'm so bad at this. Like, so bad. The conflict zone and then the enemy zone. I'm the King Oompa Loompa of the bad Oompa Loompas. Like, I am really, really bad at this. So, all of us have people in our lives where there's conflict at different points. Different times there's conflict. Sometimes it's greater, sometimes it's lesser. And we all know that the right answer is to try and understand. You know, I mean, what were their parents like? How were they brought up? How were their grandparents? How were their kids? I mean, what happened to them in their life that's caused them to be the way that they are? How were they born? Nurture versus nature. What's going on in their life right now? There's this multitude of things that go into this, and these are all things that we call empathy, right? So about a year ago, I got an executive coach, and I went through this battery of tests to find out, where do I fit on the scale of leadership? And we go through the results, and he opens up the book, and he turns it to the summary page, and he's like, "Okay, Andy," and he hadn't seen it beforehand, and so we're starting to go through this, and he's like, Wow, these are really good numbers. You know, that's right, baby. I'm a good leader. And we go through the list, and it's solid. And then he turns the page, and he goes, "Okay, next page is things we need to be worried about." Turn the page, no problem. Turns the page, only one thing. I'm like, I got it, only one thing, I'm good. He goes, "Andy, this one thing is a really big deal." Okay, it's empathy. You stink at empathy. But Doug, let's have a talk about this. And we spent the last year working on that with me. Because of how I'm wired, I'm very, very performance-oriented. And if you want to get something done, if you want to take a hill, if you want to win a game, I'm your guy. If you want me to be worried about how you feel about it, I'm not your guy. Like, we'll talk about how you feel about it after we've won the game, after we've climbed the hill, after we've done what we set out to do, then we'll talk. Imagine being married to me, this poor woman. I mean, I'm not that much fun unless we want to do something and, like, win. Woo! I like to win. Okay, so, again, I've come a long way in this empathy piece, and he's given me some tricks, and God has very graciously shown me some things in myself. I've upped my empathy game. Yes? Yes. Now, one of the things that we do in the consulting world I just mentioned is assessments. And so about a month and a half ago, I went and I did some consulting for some executives at a bank. And we were specifically focused on this issue of conflict. And we had given them all these assessments, and so we had them in our possession. And as we began down this road, we wanted to have all their information, and we wanted them to have each other's information as well, because there was some conflict that wasn't being worked out. And one of the assessments we did was the DISC assessment. Okay? Maybe you're familiar with the DISC assessment. Later aggressor, greater extent, lesser, greater extent. Okay. So the D, direct, results-oriented, firm, etc. Think of these in terms of animals. That's the best, easiest way to remember them. The D is the lion. The I is like the otter. They're the fun-loving. They're the people that are outgoing and enthusiastic. The S is like the golden retriever, even-tempered and accommodating, fluffy. No, that's not on there. And C is like a beaver. They're analytical, they're reserved, they're precise, they're whatever. Now, none of these is particularly better than another. They all have their own values. Well, that's not true. If you look at this circle, at about 11 o'clock, that's where you really want to be. I'm just kidding, that's me. I'm right there at 11 o'clock. I am, you know, the closer you are to the center, the lesser you are of one of those things. I am almost out of bounds in the D realm. I really have to watch myself. So we had all of their assessments, and they all saw where they fit on this chart. Great. So what? So the next thing we did was we went piece by piece, and we went with the Ds. And we said, okay, Ds, there's perspective, right? There's the positive. The D is decisive, independent, results-oriented, straightforward. Those are all, like, the best traits ever, right? Or they could be seen as negative, intolerant, overly aggressive, demanding, insensitive. Since I was probably in junior high, I've been called all four of those things on a pretty regular basis. Now, don't put the circle back up there, but if you think about this in terms of circles, you have the D over here, and you have the S here, right? These two usually are the ones that the S's will see you as intolerant, overly aggressive, demanding, and insensitive. And then you flip it, you got the I's and the C's, right? They usually see the negative perspective pretty easily. Okay, the next one, you have the I, the positive, enthusiastic, convincing, spontaneous, demonstrative. Or phony, insincere, unreliable, unbelievable. Oh, that's so nice. Not really, right? And then you move on to the S. You have the golden retriever. They're so warm and friendly and cooperative and supportive, and they just want to rub your face in their fur. Or negative. They're totally docile and wishy-washy. They're weak. They're spineless. Who wants to be an S? Come on. What about the C? C, the positive. They're orderly and they're persistent and they're detailed and they're serious. They're a beaver and they're going to get stuff done. And by the way, those are positive, right? It is good to be orderly and persistent and detailed. Yeah, I don't care who you ask. Those things can be positive. And then there's the negative. They're picky and stubborn and resistant, dull and boring. Now, you all going, where am I? Oh, no, where are you? And this is you. And these are all good things to know, right? Because this helps us to do a dance. Whether you're a bunch of executives or a bank, whether you're in a family, whether you're in a church setting, no matter where you are, you need to know, hey, so-and-so operating that way, that's annoying. Why is it annoying to you? Is it wrong? Or is it just different than you? To be able to begin to have empathy and understand where they come from is really important in being able to love people, because otherwise what you're left with is tolerating people. I will tolerate you. Is that the same thing as love? Not even close. But we do that a lot, right? There's people in the office. Well, I'm not going to let you get under my skin. I'm not going to let you this. I'm just tolerating you. That's all I'm doing. I'm not loving you. Those are extraordinarily different postures. We tolerate. We put up with. So my solution to this is trying to gain God's perspective. And there's three things that I think God does. Is he sees things in us, he believes things in us, and he calls things out in us. That's where the power is. Seeing beyond the negatives and actually seeing the positive. Because everyone's got them. I don't care how much they annoy you, how much they frustrate you, how foolish you think they are. Their negative is actually a positive in some way, shape, or form. It's on you to see it. And I would suggest to you that the power of the kingdom expressed in that is having God's eyes to see it, especially when they rub you the wrong way in so many different ways. There's actually power in that. And we know there's power in it because how many of us can tell stories about the coach or the teacher or the parent or whomever who really believed in somebody And everyone else counted them down. And everyone else thought they were a waste of time. Everyone else thought they were something negative. And that parent, that coach, that teacher, that whomever believed in them. And they remember that 10 years later. They remember that 40 years later. They'll tell you about that individual on their deathbed. Because it was powerful. They were powerfully impacted by someone seeing past the negative and seeing them for who they are. Just like the Father does with us. Before we move on to the last one, I have a pop quiz. Everybody loves a pop quiz. Ready? Pop quiz. Which of these things did Jesus actually say? Thou must be in a small group and multiply. Thou must serve in thy local church. Thou must stand up and sit down at least 3 times during the worship portion of a Sunday morning service. Or thou must love the enemies. Which one did he actually say? Everyone gets an A. But where do we tend to give a lot of our energy, especially in the church? Getting people plugged into small groups. Getting people to serve here locally. All this stuff. And it's all so good and so incredibly important and necessary. And there is plenty of scripture that gives us the modeling for those things. Right? I'm not taking anything away, but we focus there and we don't focus on loving your enemies. I've seen your Facebook accounts. I see what you put up on Facebook. There's two people whose names happen to rhyme with Ronald and Lillery, right? Like, you will blast them all over the place. We will do these things. We see them as an enemy. There's like no love. And this isn't a shaming thing. This isn't a condemning thing. But there's no love. But even more awkwardly, there's really no power in it. Like, at all. There's no power in it. Because how many people either get engaged with you, with me, and we get into a fight and a tiff and an argument, or they just unfollow you. Like, I'm tired of your griping. Okay, so I will be honest with you, as we move into this piece about love your enemies, I did some Googling, man. Like, I'm looking for help. I'm looking for videos. I was looking for catchy phrases. I was Googling stuff, just hoping there was something. And the best I could do is come up with 6 pictures. Picture number 1, Abraham Lincoln. I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. That's pithy. I like that. Number 2. Dear enemy, I have so much more for you to be mad about. Just be patient. Number 3. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Number 4. I tell you, love your enemies. But what about Muslims or Donald or Hillary? Jesus says, did I stutter? Next one. Dear Lord, I pray for the cat. Love your enemies. That one was for my kids. I knew they'd be here watching. And then last one. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And that's actually true. It's actually true. So as I struggled through this, I came up with the conclusion that there is no neat and tidy answer, right? I can't tell you how to do this deal called love your enemies. That's why there is this person called God and the person called Jesus and the person called the Holy Spirit that helps guide us and navigate through this. But what I can do is be really, really honest with you and tell you why I struggle with it. And maybe you'll resonate and maybe you'll feel and experience and empathize with me. And then maybe you'll be able to reflect that in your own life in some way, shape, or form and do something with it. The first reason why it's so hard is it's not fair. It's not fair. I remember being 5 years old and running around the house. If my mom was here, she would tell you. I would say, that's not fair. 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 I was so clear on what was fair and what wasn't fair. I was surely an annoying little child. But I was clear on what's fair and what's not fair. I'm surely an annoying adult now because I'm very clear on what's fair and what's not fair. I'm very black and white, up and down, left and right, right and wrong. What's fair? You wronged me. I deserve to be able to give you something back. That's fair. You wronged me. Now you pay for it a little bit. That's just deeply rooted in me. And it's ugly, and I don't like it, but it prevents me from loving my enemies. I'll take that one step further. Why is it so hard to love my enemies? Because I feel vulnerable. And I really, really don't like feeling vulnerable. Because if you've wronged me and I don't get to retaliate and make sure that you are somehow fixed with what you've done wrong toward me, and not only that, I'm supposed to just lay out on a platter, I've hurt. Like, oh my goodness, does that feel uncomfortable. But what's worse, the worst, is I've become vulnerable and I've put it out on a plate and a platter for you, and you look at it and you go, I didn't do that. Oh, come on! I laid it out for you and you're not even going to own a little bit of it? It's so hard. It's so hard to love my enemy. I had a conversation today. In preparing for this, of course, I had lots of conflict this week. It was a great week. But I had this call on Tuesday with a guy we had a call last week. And there were some things said and some things not said, and I needed to clear the air with him. And so I said, hey, bud, here are some things I want to put on a plate and I'd like for us to talk about together. And I put out where I was on this. And he said, listen, thanks for sharing that with me. I appreciate just being flat. My policy is not to try and defend an indefensible position. Woo! Like, hey, I can work with that. Like, he acknowledged that, like, I could make excuses and dance around it, but the reality is that what you just stated are facts, and I can, great, let's reconcile. But what about when that doesn't happen? And I'm going to suggest more often than not that that doesn't happen. I'm going to put that on a little plaque in our house. I try not to defend indefensible positions. But it's hard. It's so, so hard to do it on my own. And that's why my proposal to you this morning is that we can't do it on our own. And there's no formula, there's no pithy saying, there's no real good video to, oh, now I get it, now that's super easy, I can do that. But I want to end with this story. When a friend of mine shared something with me that truly gave me some perspective. So, it was several years ago now, I was having lunch with a friend of mine, and it was a very long lunch. He's since passed away. And he was telling me about his son when he was in his early 20s, And his son married very early, maybe 20, 21 years old. And then early on in their marriage, they had a child. And it was his first grandchild. And he loved that grandchild. Like, he loved to love that grandchild. That grandchild was everything to him. And life was good in his world. And then a couple years later, things started not going so well between his son and his daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law ended up doing some things that she shouldn't have done, being with some people she shouldn't have been with. And she ended up getting pregnant. And my friend didn't know, and his son didn't know who the father was. And my friend's son said, I don't want to know. As far as I'm concerned, that's my kid. I'm going to love that kid like it's my kid. And my friend's son and his daughter-in-law reconciled. And they moved on in a powerful family dynamic. But my friend shared with me his perspective. And he's saying, hey, I have a grandchild whom I have loved tremendously. And now I have a second grandchild, and I can't love that grandkid because I don't even know whose it is. And not only do I not even know whose it is, and I have a really hard time loving my grandchild, I certainly am not going to love my daughter-in-law. Now, he was a good man, a very good man, and he did his best to tolerate her. His son had reconciled, so she was still welcome in his house. She was still welcome to Christmas dinner and Thanksgiving dinner, and she was around. And he did his best to try and treat, almost in a mechanical way, treat his second grandchild like he treated his first grandchild. He says, until the day he forgave her. And I'm going, you know the day you forgave her? How do you know the day you forgave her? And he said, and these were the powerful words that caught my attention, caught my imagination, caught my heart. He goes, the day I decided it wasn't my job to punish her. Oh, that's totally what I do. I punish the people that wrong me. Not aggressively, not violently. My friend was not aggressively nor violently punishing his daughter-in-law. But he was doing things that he knew that she would pick up on, where she wasn't being treated the same. She wasn't being treated well. She was being tolerated and not loved. That one messed me up because I totally do the same thing. I punish people. I'll tolerate you almost in this weird passive-aggressive way, right? I'll let you around and you think maybe we're good, but we're not. And it's only my heart, my motivations, it's where I'm at. And so this morning, Joe was gracious enough to let me call an audible, and we're going to change things up a little bit. So, Joe, go ahead and come on up. I feel like the Father wanted me to give you just this message unto itself, and I think a lot of it was for my benefit, quite frankly. But I also know that there were some of you in this room who was for your benefit. And so I've asked Joe if he'll come up and he'll just play some music in the background as we close. And here's my request of you as we wrap up. I'm going to request that you close your eyes and that you ask God, who do I need to forgive? You ask him for the name. You ask him for a picture of their face. You ask him for whatever it needs to be. But you ask the Father, here and now, where you're at and who you may need to get clean with. It may be a deceased relative. It may be a current relative. It may be an old friend. It may be an ex-friend. It may be any number of people. But I'm going to go ahead and say that it could also potentially be yourself. When you ask the Father, who do I need to forgive? You may need to forgive yourself. You may be punishing yourself. I don't know. But I know that we're supposed to do this morning. So as Joe goes ahead and begin, or as you begin to play, we're going to spend some time. Ask you to settle in for a few minutes. It's probably uncomfortable for some of you, but I ask you to do it anyway. And after a few minutes, we'll close our time. Thank you. someone to mind, bringing a face, bringing a name. And you don't know what to do with it. You can ask him. If you're not ready to forgive him, ask him, what do you do? There's power in this. There is healing power of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. This is a powerful opportunity. Last thing I want to ask you to do, as you picture that person, I want you to imagine Jesus standing next to that person with his arm around him, saying that he loves them, and you have the opportunity to as well. Because of who he is, because of his ability to love in us and through us, there is an opportunity. Father, we acknowledge your presence here with us this morning. I thank you for the family of brothers and sisters around the world that stand shoulder to shoulder with us here this morning, supporting, encouraging, calling forth the best that you have for us. I pray for my friends. I pray for my family here. I ask for your discernment. I ask for an awareness of the strength that you offer to do the things of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that we would live into what your Son prayed for, that we would take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves to us, that we would do the hard work of forgiving, of not punishing, of having empathy, of slowing down enough to see where somebody else is coming from, of seeing the best, believing the best, and calling out the best, just like you do with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, my friends. Kind of intense, I know. I'm an intense guy. I'm a D. Okay? I pray that today, if God lit something in your heart, if he initiated something, if something resonated, that it won't end here as soon as you stand up and walk out those doors, but that you will make some space to spend some time with the Father. Spend some time with people who love you, who care about you, who want to walk alongside you and help you through whatever it is that he may have brought up. Be blessed. Have a great afternoon. Thank you.